Our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This morning I want to speak to you about the love of Jesus Christ for His people. I want to speak to you how we ought to be praying for one another as believers. We might come to understand the depth of it, the width of it, the height, and every aspect of it for us, and how Christ loves us so vastly. So deeply. Ephesians chapter 3. Here, as I read this whole chapter, to set the stage for us to carefully look at Christ's love for us and how we ought to pray for one another to grasp that. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that You would cause us to understand what it means to be loved by You in a greater way this morning, that we might know the love that You have for us, that we might understand the vastness of it, the depth of it, that we might be amazed at the steadfast love that You have for Your people. We now look for Your blessing upon these great truths. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. One of the marks of true disciples in Jesus Christ, true believers in Christ, one of the most amazing, obvious things that unveils that to the world and to others who profess faith in Christ, is the love we have for one another. One of the great, great reminders to us is that our love is the demonstration that we are loved by God, our love for one another. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples," Jesus said, "if you have love for one another." In fact, this love that we have for one another is compelled by our love for Christ and by our apprehension of His love for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, not only to bear witness of His love for a lost world, but also but of our love to one another. It can move us to love one another, His love for us. One of the greatest ways we can show our love one to another is in our prayers for one another, in our concerted corporate and individual love for one another through our prayers on each other's behalf. Earlier on in Ephesians, Paul shows us this, and then again in our text in chapter 3. But let me read in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and you see again, here's Paul writing from prison. He's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And he is completely trusting in God's sovereignty in his life. In fact, even though in chains, he is moved to show his love for the Ephesians by his intercessions for them. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, just listen closely to Paul's words. For this reason, the promise of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14, who sealed unto the Ephesians, he's the guarantee of their inheritance. For this reason, verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, faith in Jesus, and of your love toward all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul had a prayer life. In my prayers for you, having heard of your faith in Christ and your love for one another, fuels Paul's prayers in prison. His personal prayer life is geared toward the Ephesians, remembering them. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is how he's praying, O God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you, Ephesians, a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. What a prayer. According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What thoughts of God Paul has? What thoughts of Jesus Christ? Listen, don't believe it when people tell you that doctrine dries up, he said. No, doctrine fuels the necessary prayers that we must pray for each other in this church. He said, you can't pray like that unless you have a grasp on God's word and you're able to grasp the full orbed power that you must tap into in your prayers for God's people. God says, Paul is our example here in praying for one another, in loving one another, to pray these blessings upon one another. He's praying for the Father of glory to give a spirit of wisdom. Now, just again, not to have people raise hands and not to bring undue grief to you, but when was the last time you prayed for a spirit of wisdom to be given to the brethren here, individually and corporately? And not just that, prayed for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Oh, Lord, May the eyes of the hearts of God's people be enlightened to know every day what is the hope to which they have been called and what are the riches of the glorious inheritance they have in Christ. That's how we should pray. We need to learn from the prayers in Scripture on how to pray for one another. That they might know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward those who believe. And then he gets into some deep theology here. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. Christ's co-regency. He's now sat down at the right hand of His Father. Remembering that in our prayers for one another, the Christ we've come to worship, He's been raised from the dead. Oh Lord, may they fully grasp that and know that You're seated in regal authority, ruling the nations, sovereign over everything in our lives. Everything, Lord. I pray that they'll grasp that today as they begin work this Monday morning. And help them to understand, oh Lord, that You have put all things under Your feet. Even over all things in the church. Help them to grasp that, Lord. Help them to understand that they're the body, Your body, and You're the head. You're the fullness of everything. What a prayer. Well, that's a great example of how we can love one another by asking God to give us scriptural depth because we read His Word in how we pray for one another. That we not only pray, oh God, please heal them, please touch them, please bless them. But we also go beyond just those requests and generalities to deep spiritual insight for what we fully need to live each day. Now, another great text in this chapter is in verses 14 to 21. And that is, again, Paul's commentary about praying for the Ephesians. I mean, Paul is a prayer warrior. Paul is marked by prayer, moved by the Holy Spirit to pray for the people of God. Prayer matters in our lives. Prayer, now, again, I don't want to say this in a generic way because our society will often go, you know, prayer changes things, but they won't tell you who the prayer is to, right? We're not rubbing the genie in heaven. But it's specific prayers to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the potentate of all history, the creator of the universe. Understanding again, that's who we're praying to, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what Paul says in verse 14. He says in chapter 3, "For this reason then, he said, I bow my knees." He's talking about the gospel, the mystery of the gospel that's been revealed. As the missionary to the Gentiles, Paul, that great missionary to the Gentiles, he's talking about how God had appointed to him to preach the mystery, which is, again, the gospel, which is it goes to the Gentiles, verse 7, chapter 3. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace given to me." The grace that was given to preach to the Gentiles into verse 8. The unsearchable riches of Christ. So he's talking about God created all things, glory to God in the church. I mean, he's all this. And then he says in verse 14, "For this reason, then, I bow my knees." See, again, Paul is moved to his knees by truth. By what is clear about God. What is clear about God's working in history? What God's doing through the gospel? Paul understands that. And it moves him, by the Holy Spirit, moves him to his knees to pray for God's people. When you look at the prayer calendar that we send out every month and have on the table here, we might want to write on that calendar Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 and Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 and say, "God, remind me to pray in this way for the names each day I see on our prayer calendar. To pray not just for physical health and well-being, but spiritual maturity and apprehension of the fullness of God's love for them. Now that's loving God's people. Yes, it's wonderful to have God's people into our homes. It's wonderful to meet needs that they have. And we need to keep doing that and serving and building them up spiritually. But it's especially wonderful when God's people pray with spiritual knowledge and depth for spiritual blessing in large measure. And I notice then in verses 14 to 21 then, four things about the love of Christ. When we grasp and apprehend the love of Christ for us, and we begin to pray for God's people to grasp that. Notice just understanding, just thinking on Christ's love for you, just contemplating it. It strengthens you, verses 14 to 16. It indwells you, verses 17 to 18. It surpasses all comprehension, verse 19. And it empowers you in the here and now, verses 20 and 21. Just meditating upon the love of Christ. Verse 14, for this reason then, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The first thing I want to say is this, is what it's not necessarily referring to. It's not that it's against this point, but I think it's much deeper than that general statement. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 26, it talks about how all human beings are from one blood, Adam, all the human race, all clans of people. The name here, family, it refers to clans, but all peoples, all nations. We understand that again, we're all from one blood, as I referred to in Acts 17. But there's something much deeper here. It's not that it ignores that fact, but he gets specific here. He says, watch, I'm on my knees praying to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, yes, God named all the animals through Adam, and he names every human being through the parents. We acknowledge that. Okay. You may think you're naming your children certain names as God moving you to name them for him. But again, it's much deeper here. He's talking about, again, his prayers for God's people. He's talking about the church triumphant, God's people who are now in heaven, and God's people who are now on earth. See? From whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. He's talking about the great God of the universe, who's the God over those in heaven and the God of those in his church, the church militant on earth. Right now, we're the church militant. We're alive. We profess faith in Christ. We are in the Lord's army. See, we are the soldiers of Christ. We are marching through this world as his militant church. But the church triumphant is in heaven, and the God and Father over both churches, which is one church, is the God to whom Paul is praying. Again, remember the great theological statement, the picture, at least it conveys, when you drive down a country road and you see a church and next to it a bunch of graves, right? What's that saying? Theologically, what it's saying is this. There's God's people who are worshiping militantly, and then there's those who've gone to heaven in the graves. It's a great theological statement. Every time you see that, you should think about that. He's the God of his people, both in heaven and earth. Now, that's who Paul's talking to. And that's who we need to be talking to when we're praying each day in our prayer lives. Paul had his prayers. We should have our prayers as well. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We are the church of Christ. Now remember, the church isn't just here, but it's all over the world. Revelation 5 and 9 says, he purchased with his own blood men out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. So again, it's the global militant church and the church triumphant in heaven. And so then he goes on and he says, I'm praying that he would grant you or give to you. Remember, all things are from God. What do we have that we have not received from another? 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, I'm praying that this great God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. This is a profound prayer here. We're praying for God's people. We should be praying for God's people to be granted from God according to the riches of his glory, praying that they would be strengthened in their inner man with Holy Spirit power. I mean, can you imagine if we halfway consistently pray specifically that for each other, that we will all be strengthened, specifically naming the saints in this church, praying specifically for them to be strengthened with the Holy Spirit in power in their inner man. Think things might change a little bit? Of course. Absolutely. God hears the cries of his people. You see, when you love Christ and when you're constrained by his love, you will ask God often to strengthen his people with his power. Now, why does our inner man need to be strengthened? That's a good question. Why does our inner man have to be strengthened? Why do we need one another's prayers? I see three things. First of all, because of our need for maturity in the Christian life. We need to be mature Christians. We need to be going on to maturity, not stuck in the mud, not regressing, not backsliding, but we need to go on to maturity. We need to grow to mature thinking and acting in the Christian life. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2 that there are babes, there are little children, there are young men, and there are fathers in the faith. And all of them need prayer for strengthening in their inner man to go on to maturity, to not stay there, but to go on to greater thoughts of God, to deeper prayers to God for God's people, to greater boldness in the Christian life, to greater humility and passion for the things of God. Secondly, I think it's very important that we pray for our inner man to be strengthened because the devil's real. And he's hot on our heels every day. The Bible tells us that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He's every day hot on our tracks. If we understand the scripture, it's a battle every day. In the thought life, in the inner man, that's what he's referring to. The inner man, the spiritual aspect of your life, it's a war out there. Or some people say it's a jungle out there. And so we need strengthening. I hope you agree with that. We need the strengthening through God's word, through the prayers of God's people, the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's merciful grace in granting that to us, giving us the gift of repentance and the gift of faith and the gift again of his blessing in all things. We need strengthening against the evil one. Ephesians 6 tells us in verses 10 to 18, our battle's not against flesh and blood. So often our immediate reaction is, wow, why is this person saying this to me? Why is this happening to me? I can't believe it. But really behind it all is demonic forces. Spiritual warfare is really the telltale sign of all that we so often experience, is what he's talking about. Thirdly, I think we need to pray for strengthening the inner man for our brethren is because of the greatness of what we as believers are offered from God in sanctifying grace. God moves us to pray for one another that our prayers would be used in sanctifying one another practically in the Christian life. Sanctifying, what's that mean? Being more set apart unto God, to be more holy, to be more righteous in our practical living for the glory of God. Because God, again, moves us, saying our inner man must be moved to apprehend the greatness of what God has for us. So it needs that strengthening. You see, and one of the byproducts, I think, is that our lives begin to reveal it, the sanctifying graces, by, again, the practical presence of Christ in our hearts. One of the ways we see that manifested is a more thankful spirit. Go to chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 20. Notice here again, one of the great evidences is that we are being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying graces of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives in response to the prayers of God's people for us. We see then, look at the attitude here, and particularly in verse 20, but again, really 18 and following, your submission, 21. But notice here one of the practical ways you can really see it. Giving thanks always for everything. I mean, we should be praying for a deeply thankful attitude in this church for one another individually and corporately. Thankful about everything always. Remember, pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. So here's this for a little basic lesson in sanctifying grace knowledge. Pray for one another. To be anxious for nothing. To pray about everything. To be thankful at all times about everything. I mean, if we are really praying for just, that's just one little minutia point, to be praying for one another. If we are halfway consistent, do you think God wouldn't bless that unto graphic manifestation in our church? Absolutely. He'll increase us and grow us because He works through that as we apprehend God's love for us. You have to constantly rehearse this to yourself. Because all of us have a drifting amnesia in the Christian life. We often forget. You know, I was reading something. Someone sent me a Facebook post this morning, a friend of mine from another church in Mississippi. And he sent this to me and he said, I've been following this scripture memory program. And all my life of a Christian, he's been a Christian probably 30, 40 years. And he said, this memorization program has helped me. And I just responded, said, send me the program. Because what he said was, he said he's always been frustrated when he memorizes scripture that shortly thereafter, he kind of misses it and starts forgetting parts and portions. And he said, but this new program here, he said that this pastor in North Carolina has devised has been the one thing that's finally worked for him. And he was just thrilled. And he said, it's a reviewing process has made him just finish without mistakes. And he said, worshipfully recite the whole book of Ephesians in memory. See, all of us, we understand the battle. We have to fight for the faith. Not fight for salvation, but fight in sanctification. See? And surely this wonderful believer I know had been walking with Christ and fighting the fight, but now he has an edge. Some other believer, been victorious in this area, has now helped him. So he doesn't forget and lose these things he's memorizing. And he's able to keep them and stand against the evil one. Sanctifying grace. You see, this man is strengthened. Strengthened. He loves Christ, wants to meditate on Christ's word. He needs the prayers of God's people. He needs the help of other gifts of God's people. And now as a result, he's strengthened in the faith. The ever-increasing presence of Christ has helped him. Verse 17, notice here then, this indwelling ministry. You see, when you love Christ and when you are constrained by his love, you will ask God often, especially, to dwell in his people so that they might comprehend the vastness of his love. Notice here in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, you see, through faith. Now, what's faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the word here for dwell, it really means it can be translated in large measure. It's just not a general statement, dwell. But it means to deeply dwell. It's the same idea in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? You know the passage there? Colossians 3:16. Taking the same thoughts, it's the same thing here now. When you see, that Christ may deeply or richly dwell in your hearts through faith. The evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. An increasing. This happens as the indwelling ministry of Christ in his people just burgeons forth and swells forth, moved by their love for Christ, fueled by the prayers of God's people for them. Now notice this. As if that wasn't enough, we could close the book and go home right now, right? He said, in your hearts through faith, watch. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. See that? This is the posture of the normal Christian. Think of it. Rooted below the ground surface, deep root system, rooted and grounded in love. And you, Ephesians, you from Audubon Drive, and you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend, grasp, with all the saints, not just some of you, but you and all God's people, there and everywhere, may grasp what is the breadth, length, height and depth, and it's understood of Christ's love for you. So we need to be praying, oh God, root and ground your people in love, dwell deeply in their hearts through faith, increase your faith, mature them, and God, cause them who are grounded and rooted in love to be able to grasp with all the saints, all true believers everywhere, what is the breadth of God's love for them? Christ's love for them? The length, the height, and the depth. So do you think it's important that you are increasing through the ministry of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, even Christ our Lord, in your life? Do you think it's important for us to pray for one another that we might grasp the vastness of Christ's love for us? Talk about profound contemplation. Do you realize, I mean, the songs we were singing, I appreciate all the songs Beverly picked, they were wonderful. They all just brought, again, the theme of Christ's love for us. See? Wonderful. See, meditate on it. We need to
to just be overwhelmed by Christ's love for us. I was thinking about this the other day, you know, trying to think, well, how could this illustrate? I mean, you really can't fully illustrate it, but I thought, I was trying to understand, you know, I've been married 27 years to my wife, and the more I know her, the more I love her, and trying to understand the depth of all that, the vastness of all that. And it's like around every corner, a new door opens up, you see. And you can't explain that to people who are dating. You know, they can't understand it. And even people that are newly married, you have to grow into this understanding, and it takes time. That's the maturity of the Christian life, right? I mean, you can't fully know everything in the first week you're a Christian, right? But the one thing I can say for sure is this: the more I'm married to my wife, the more I love my wife, and it doesn't get boring, right? Because I love her because of Christ. And even this is a puny illustration, but nevertheless, it shows you that the more I try to grasp this one who knows me better than anybody on earth and sees all my foibles and issues and still loves me and doesn't abandon me, right? It's somewhat of a little composite, feeble as it may be, but nothing to fully compare, but a little bit of an indicator of all that Christ has for us, you see? I mean, does anybody know you better than Christ himself? I mean, he knows you better than your spouse if you're married. And in grasping that, with all of our challenges and struggles, his love is steadfast for you. If that doesn't move you, I tell you, nothing will. His love is unending. Now, I want to be loved by that God. See? I don't want to play games with him. I want to give my life to him. You know, I was listening to all the kids last night in VBS. I loved the whole program. And I saw a bunch of children up there. And I said, Lord, help them to understand what they're singing. Because if they understand what they're saying out of the words of their mouth, then we're going to have a bunch of baptisms here next week. And a bunch of people added to the church. Help them to grasp what they're saying, what they're seeing. And so we should pray. Because I believe if God's people even get an iota of a grasp of the depth and of the width and of the height and of the length of Christ's love for them, everything practically changes in our day-to-day outlook. The breadth, the longitude, the width of it to all nations, every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. The length of it. Go with me to Jeremiah 31. It's a great text. In Jeremiah 31, I want to read verses 1 to 3. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. Watch. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. See that? And how much more does he love his people under the new covenant, right? The true people of God. It's an everlasting love
It's a faithful love forevermore. Its breadth is overwhelming. Its length is amazing. Its height is sublime. Its depth is profound. Do you know this love? Do you have an ever-expanding experience of this love? Are you attempting to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ's love for you? I hope so. Thirdly, notice its surpassing ministry, the love of Christ to believers. Verse 19. And Paul continues in his prayers, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Oh God, fill up your people with all the fullness of you, Lord. What a prayer. One person wrote, this knowledge is not unknowable, but it's not able to be completely known. See? We're praying for them to grasp this love of Christ, which is surpasses the knowledge, this great knowledge, and it's unknowable, and the full-armed, it's not unknowable, but it cannot be vastly and completely known. So we keep on learning, keep on going. It never ends. It's vast. It's rich. Why are we praying this? That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God, that you may mature as Christians. That's what it means. I mean, can you imagine if God's people are being filled up with God? Filled to full with God Himself. Practically speaking, consumed in their thinking and actions as God's filling them and lifting them. Then they grow in maturity. Their apprehension of God's love for them in Christ and our love for one another in Christ fills us to the fullness of God. Now we understand when Paul said this to the Colossians in Colossians 1:28. This all makes sense now. Look what he says. He says in Colossians 1:28, he says, and Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, this is behind all of his prayers. He's praying for a tremendous Christ-centeredness and a God-fullness in all of God's people, an apprehension and a grasp of the depth of God's love for them, of the width and the length and the profoundness of this profundity of it all, that they might mature in Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 13. You get the same idea. He says, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, here it is, and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. See that? The knowledge, the surpassing knowledge of His great love toward us. Why? Praying for that we might mature into manhood, spiritually speaking. And to all the fullness of God. To grasp that, to understand that. And then in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 20 it says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. See, that comes from, a healthy scriptural apprehension of Christ's love for you. And that knowledge fills you up with God, in the fullness of God, unto maturity in Christ. So the surpassing ministry is amazing to believers. And lastly, verses 20 and 21, the empowering ministry of it all. We all know this passage, it's familiar, and this is the text in context. It's doxological. It's praise-filled. Now to Him who was able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. So it goes beyond. When we're asking God for the brethren, it's going even beyond all that we can ask. I mean, God's there assisting us beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Remember, we talked in verse 14 about this great God of the universe. We talked about, he says, this reason I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That same great sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth, the same sovereign, powerful God. Now look what he's able to do. As we pray for one another in this way, for the know the love of Christ, look how it empowers us. He goes back to God. He begins with God and he ends with God, like bookends. He says here, now to him who is able. Listen, we're praying to a God who is able to do all this. You see this? And not just only do what we feebly ask, but to also do much more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. You see? So it's like in the book of Romans, when it says we pray and we utter words that, you know, we can't ask clear enough for all that we need. And it says God, the Holy Spirit, takes that, translates our feeble prayers and brings to the Father exactly what we were trying to pray. Right. So here it is again. We're asking and pleading with God to give each other this understanding of the love of Christ for us and to move us beyond all these things into maturity and blessing and all this. And he's given us much more than we can ask, because we can't even ask to the capacity that we really want to ask. So he's able. Don't worry about it. He's able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or even think to ask. According to the power that's at work in us. See? Now, what power is he talking about? He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. The hound of heaven who doesn't leave us alone, who's at work in us actively, changing and growing and convicting us and blessing us and calling us. See, you can't be a believer and be dead. If you're a believer, he's working in you. He doesn't leave you alone. He is speaking and calling and moving you to do his will, you see? It's one of the great truths of being a Christian. God's inside of you and he's not mute. So when someone says, I'm a Christian, and yeah, so what else? What else is going on? Yeah, I'm a Christian. If they're not too moved, I'm a little bit concerned. See? I mean, God is in you and he's mute? No, God's always working. He's at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, to bring us to maturity, to bring us to strong manhood, right? To move us to contemplate great truths like Christ's love for us, and to move us to pray specific, profound prayers for one another, and to move us beyond immaturity and get us on the road to maturity in Christ. This is not profound Christianity. This is normal day-to-day sainthood. So this is a powerful thing. He says, according to the power that's at work within us. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. We're almost finished. 1 Corinthians 2. Look what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. He says, and I was with you in weakness, Corinthians, and in fear and in much trembling. Now watch. And my speech and my message to you were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See that? Go further. 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 20. Same idea. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 2 Corinthians 6. Since we're in that part of the Bible, we can look real quick. 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 3 and following, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God. See that? With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Do you think Paul didn't need to be strengthened in his inner man? Let's go on and read that list further. You can see what I'm talking about. And this power is at work within us. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So God's at work in us. He's bringing these things about us. We are comprehending, trying to comprehend the love of Christ for us. This is an overwhelming, surpassing, and empowering ministry that God brings to believers one to another. And then it ends it in verse 21 with these words. There's only one response to all of this. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, this empowering brings glory to Christ in His church. See that? Now go back to verse 10 for a second, chapter 3 of Ephesians. You don't want to miss this. He says in verse 10, so that through the church, see, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. And then now in verse 21, to Him be glory in the church. Do you think the church is significant in this world? Parachurch organizations are helpful, but they pale in comparison to God's plan for the church. The church is where God is moving in our world today. The church, the local church, this church is to be the manifold wisdom of God to a fallen world. This church is to be marked by profound love to Christ, an apprehension of Christ's profound love to them, and an overwhelming demonstration of love one to another that is magnetic. That's normal Christianity. Everything else is dead. You know what it issues forth from? A large view of God. God's much larger and more powerful than us. We don't push God around with our free will. We submit joyfully to the sovereign unfolding will of God every day of our life, asking for wisdom and strength and maturity to how to walk every day for the glory of Christ who loves us. Oh, believer here this morning, will you go with me onto maturity? Will Christ's love constrain you and move you to pray, not just for the lost, but for God's people, that these things might be manifest? And unbelievers here today, uncertain ones, listen, this love of Christ is for you. Embrace Christ. Receive Christ. Call upon His name and close with Christ. How could you not love such a great Savior? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed by Your love for us. We were overwhelmed because, again, knowing us as only You can know us. Your love not only is secure and steadfast, it's faithful and unending. We who've been loved by You with a great love, Lord, help us to not treat that lightly. Help us to chew on it, think about it, ruminate over it, contemplate every aspect of it. And let that fuel us, O God, to pray more profound prayers for Your people. Prayers full of You, Lord. And Lord, cause us to be filled to the fullness with God. Mature us, O Lord, and move us to be light in darkness. To be full of grace and truth. Pray all these things for Your glory alone.